There's a famous story by Jane Austen. It's called Pride and Prejudice. And it takes place in Elizabethan England, and the main character in that story is Elizabeth Bennet. It's called Pride and Prejudice, and the title of the story is apt. It characterizes the story pretty well. It's filled with a bunch of people that misjudge each other, whether it's the men or the women or the families or society. And one of the people that misjudges somebody else the most is Elizabeth Bennet. She misjudges this man named Mr. Darcy. And she misjudges him on multiple levels that reveal themselves as you go through the story. But she's not the only one that misjudges other people. And again, that's why the book's titled Pride and Prejudice. They're blind in their pride. They're blind in their prejudice against others as well. Well, there's a feud in the story between Mr. Darcy and another man. His name is Mr. Wickham. And Wickham, he plays that feud to his favor and misrepresents Mr. Darcy in his relationship with Elizabeth Bennet and her family. Elizabeth believes the wrong guy. He's lying to her, and she, in seeking to discern what's going on in this man's life, what this guy is made of, what he's like, she misjudges the wrong guy, and she believes the liar. The entire story of Pride and Prejudice is built around the tension that misjudging other people creates in the context of relationships, whether it's family relationships, whether it's community relationships, whether it's romantic relationships. And in the end, everything comes together in kind of an aha moment when you realize, along with Elizabeth or Lizzie, what a poor judge of character she was throughout the book, in her being quick to believe Wickham over Darcy. Well, Jane Austen, the author of that book, she uses tension in the speaking, the human inclination to speak evil against others to create a payoff by ending the story about how everything comes to light in the end. Well, another famous author, Charles Dickens, he does this really well in the story of Bleak House. And that's set in Victorian England, so a little bit later. And John Jarndyce, there's this lawsuit that's going in over an inheritance in court. And John Jarndyce, he underestimates what looks like ignorance, what looks like a simple man, when really it's deception and worldliness in the man named Mr. Skimpole. Skimpole uses that to his advantage, and he eventually manipulates another character in the story, Rick, a young man who's naive. And he manipulates Rick to a false hope of winning a lawsuit, getting the inheritance. And just as he wins the lawsuit, he finds out that the inheritance and all the money that was wrapped up in the lawsuit was eaten up by court costs and attorney fees. And Rick succumbs to consumption. He dies. Well, in a more recent story, we see something, and maybe you're not familiar with those stories, but maybe Harry Potter, that might connect to a little bit more of a recent story, thinking about speaking evil of somebody, Severus Snape, if you're familiar with that character. For 6 books in Harry Potter stories, we are led to believe that Severus Snape is evil, and in the end, in many ways, Snape, the one who we all misjudged along with Harry, the main protagonist of the story, actually turns out to be the hero in many ways. How could Elizabeth Bennet be so wrong? How could John Jarndyce and Rick have been so wrong about Mr. Skimpole? How could Harry and all of us have been so wrong about Severus Snape? How can we be so wrong about other people in our lives? Well, we don't know everything. None of us are omniscient. There's stuff that we don't know that's going on in people's hearts and in their lives that we just don't know. And that leads us often, whether it's self-deception or being deceived by others, into a situation where we misjudge what's going on. We tend to be really poor judges of other people's character. And oftentimes we think that we kind of have an intuition. Oh yeah, I'm a good judge of character in other people. Friends, if you're thinking that, then you probably aren't. This is what we're considering this morning in James chapter 4. We must not speak evil against one another, judging one another as if we are omniscient and in the place and on the throne of God. Listen to James chapter 4, verse 11 through 12. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Well, this is the big idea of the text. When we speak evil of one another, we are putting ourselves in the place of God. When we are judging one another, we put ourselves sinfully. And when we're doing that sinfully, we are doing it. We are putting ourselves in the place of God. And here's the outline. Number one, so 3 points. Number one is this. What? What? Don't speak evil against one another. So that's the what. But the second point is this. Why? Why should we speak evil against one another? Because of this. Speaking evil against a brother or neighbor is judging the law. Speaking against a brother, evil against a brother or neighbor is judging the law. You can see later in the text he uses that word neighbor to describe who you're speaking against. And earlier in the text you see that word brother occur again and again. And brother in the text is used in what you would call the vocative sense, in the sense that it refers to any believer, you know, in the context of the church, a brother or a sister in Christ. And then number three, the third point is this. Why is judging the law bad? Why is judging the law bad? And as we look at this text, as we meditate upon this text, it's my prayer that God would help us to kill our sinful self-deception and that we would be more wise and discerning as we trust God's perfect, just judgment. All right, so number one, what? Do not speak evil against one another. We thought about this and we've been thinking about this and we've been going through the book of James, especially in the last couple weeks, that the greatest threat that a local church faces is not necessarily what comes against it from the outside, which that is a threat against the church, so I don't want to demean that or undermine that, but what is coming from inside of us. What is coming from inside of us? We thought about from verses 1 through 4 of chapter 4 last week that some of those things that's coming out inside of us is causing quarrels and fights among us is our obsession with our pleasures or our passions. And they come, you know, when somebody comes against my comfort, I get angry and it causes, my sin is what causes the fight. You know, and then the other thing that we thought about was another cause of sinful fights and quarrels in the church is friendliness or friends, becoming friends with the world. You know, so in that sense, you could say the outside world coming against the church is a threat against the church, but it's coming against the church in the sense that we have joined our hearts with the world. And we become friends with the world and rejected our friendship with God that he has forged through declaring a people righteous. A friend. We've been made friends of God by faith. Well, James, he's coming back around to the tongue again. So we've been thinking about words a lot as we've been going through James. And at the beginning of verse 11, he exposes and then corrects a sin that we all struggle with. That's the assumption of the text. This is something that we are all predisposed toward, that we have an inclination toward. So we need to hear it. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. And speak evil in Greek is one word that's made up of two. A form of of the word laleo, which means to prattle on, to speak in a hostile, deriding, mocking, reviling way that detracts from a person's reputation by malice of speech, seeking to do others harm, maybe intentionally, maybe unintentionally even, of somebody else's reputation in the church. And this is one of the things that, if I don't know if you guys remember this or not, but when we were going through the membership classes, when we were going through the church covenant class, there's a section where we're thinking about the church covenant where I'll often say that we, one of the duties that we have as members of a Christian church is to seek to protect each other's reputation. To seek to represent one another well. Yeah, but that's not what evil speaking against each other, speaking evil against each other is. Speaking out of an ill will. Doing harm. Doing evil. And that word, and the second word of that kind of condensed construction of this word means according to, kata, or according to, or down. So speaking evil is the kind of speaking that characterizes those who come against God's people as well. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. It's the kind of speaking against God's people that the world would speak against God's people. And there, the Apostle Peter writes this, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." God has created in local churches a countercultural community of relationships that rebukes the relationships of the world. And yes, brothers and sisters, we're sinners. When we gather together as a church, we're going to see sin, we're going to see conflict, we're going to see disagreement. Yes. Yes to all of that. But the way that we go about it in our relationships, it should not look like the world. And if it does, there's something that's wrong. The world puts itself in the place of God and claims to know the motivations of the human heart. The way that we think, treat, or act toward and speak of one another, it shouldn't look like the world. And the way that it assumes to have the omniscience and the all-knowledge of God in the way that somebody's motivations are driving their decisions and actions. So first, there's a couple implications of this. The first one is this. Do not speak evil against one another means that we should be careful not to speak evil things of others, even when it's true. That we should be careful of not speaking evil against one another, even when it's true. The Puritan pastor Matthew Henry writes that this text signifies speaking anything that may hurt or injure another. We must not speak evil things of others, though they be true, unless we be called to it and there be some necessary occasion for it. This connects with the idea from James chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. It says this, you can look back a few verses. "What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder, and you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." So when something stands in the way of our passions or our pleasures, we are tempted to fight by speaking true evil things against somebody that is standing in the way of something that we're pursuing when it's not necessary. There are many things that we should take to the Lord in prayer and just simply leave with Him. But instead, our hearts and our minds start spinning. We create a list of all the things that that person has done. We see this all the time. When the merits of an argument or an opinion isn't persuasive enough for me or for us, our hearts go after that person's character. We call this character assassination or ad hominem, demonizing a person rather than talking about the issue that's truly at play. This is common in politics. This is ripping communities in our society in many ways apart. A Republican or a Democrat disagrees about something, and when seeking to win the hearts and minds with a persuasive argument fails, they try to destroy each other's reputation by demonizing their character and implying that they have horrible, evil intentions. If you read the news every day, you see that speaking evil against one another is just the common way that we communicate as human beings in this society. May that never be said of us. You know, whether the president is President Trump or President Obama or whoever it might be, do you speak evil against that person that would represent us? You know, again, we must consider true things about what's going on, especially when we don't, obviously I don't talk to people that represent me every single day, so I don't know always the intentions of their hearts, but often we assume that we do. We put ourselves on the throne of God and assume that we know the intentions of other people's hearts. This is not how Christians should act, seeking to outdo others in showing honor. Christians have a self-knowledge that they are wicked to the core, who are totally depraved. I know my sin well enough to know that I am worse than you. I'm familiar enough with my sin that I know that I don't know your hearts as well as I know my heart, but I know mine, it's wicked. And if we had to have an arm wrestling match, I would bet my heart's worse than yours because I know it better. I can see what's in there. Do you feel that way when you enter into a conflict with somebody else, whether it's in the church or in somebody else that's in your life? Remember, the next time that you are tempted to destroy somebody with true things that you know about them, that you are the chief of sinners. That I am the chief of sinners, forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. So how would I like it if somebody then came against me to destroy me with the evil things that they know are true about what I've done? We hear the words of Jesus in our hearts. Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. The community that Jesus Christ is building in the church is one where we don't destroy each other, even with the true things that we know each other about us that are bad. And later in James, and we'll think about this in a few weeks, but James chapter 5 verse 16, James exhorts Christians to confess their sins to one another. So if we have a friend that we're confessing a sin to one another, somebody's confessing their sin to you, friend, you have a responsibility with that. Are you stewarding that responsibility well? Are you showing yourself to be a trustworthy person that can hear the confession of somebody's sins and then not use it to beat them up against them, to speak evil against them? When someone confesses a sin to you, are you tempted to use that knowledge to destroy or even abuse? This should never happen in a church. One commentator, Doug Moo, writes this: James is not prohibiting the proper and necessary discrimination that every Christian should exercise, nor is he forbidding the right of the community to exclude from its fellowship those it deems to be flagrant disobedient in their standards of the faith. James here rebukes jealous, censorious speech by which we condemn others as being wrong in the sight of God, an assessment that only God can make. So when we think about passages of church discipline in the church, in particularly 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where he says that we are to judge those that are in the church, how does that square with what we read here in James? To not judge one another, not to speak evil against one another. You know, we are to steward what we know well in the context of our life together as a church. And also this too, it doesn't mean that if we know something illegal is happening or abuse is happening, it doesn't mean that we don't call the police. Oh yes, we do. You know, we seek to overlook offense, but that doesn't mean that we ignore the wrong things a person does if it harms them or if it harms us or if it becomes a pattern in our life and our relationship together. But there are circumstances where we must protect the weak by rightly representing Christ in this world, and we have to share in some situations and circumstances true evil things about other people. But it should be rare. It should be rare. Because in our life together in a church, we should know the sin of each other, as we share that with each other, as we ask each other to pray for each other. We know bad things about each other. And it should be rare that we would be talking about that with other people, that we would be using that against others. So just because something is true about something that someone else does, it doesn't mean that we have a license to prattle on about it, whether we go over it again and again in our own minds, or whether we bring that up in the context of our conversations and our relationships. The second implication of this, though, is that do not speak evil against one another means that we should be careful to not speak evil things of each other, especially when those things are not true. Slander. The Bible calls that slander, reviling, breaking the commandment to bear false witness against one another. So ask yourself a question. Have you ever said something about someone else that you weren't sure was true? Why? Was it helpful for a specific need? Or was it an aid to pursue something good? Did you say it behind a person's back? Was it meant to build up other people in the gospel of Jesus Christ? And some of us, again, have more discernment than others, and some of us have a little bit more intuition than others. But again, if we think that that's us, we probably don't have more intuition and discernment than others. And the thing about what James is communicating to the churches here that is helpful for us is that none of us are off the hook. None of us. Speaking evil of one another often disguises itself in many ways. In prayer requests. Oh, pray for so-and-so, and then you kind of go into the speaking evil against that person. Expressing our concern for other people. Or just getting something off of our chest, when in reality, we're really just complaining. And we're speaking evil against that other person. Speaking evil against another, it traffics in suspicion and in gossip as well. I wonder if so-and-so really thinks fill in the blank. Did you see what he or she was wearing? I can't believe that they gave that to their kids. Did you hear that this person bought this fill in the blank? Did you see what his or her kids did? Did you hear what they watched on TV? And sometimes we impose our weak consciences on other people. We develop convictions. And then we use those convictions to judge other people. Did you hear Noah refer to Harry Potter earlier in the sermon? Yeah. And sometimes we have these conversations, not with other people, just within our own hearts. And our hearts grow in cold bitterness toward one another, and we abuse each other's reputations in our hearts and in our minds. Next, James asks the question, why? That's the next point. Why is speaking against evil against a brother wrong? Well, because speaking against a brother is judging the law. Look at verse 11 again. I'll start at the beginning of the verse. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. We watch a video with our kids teaching them phonics. It's a Leapfrog video, and it's called The Talking Word Factory. I don't know if any of the kids among us are familiar with it, but in that video, there's a machine in it called the Word Whammer, or Whammy is what they call it. And it takes letters and it smushes those letters together to create words. That's what James is doing here in this text with a couple different ideas. The first one is this: speaking evil or speaking against a brother is squished together with the idea of judging. And then the other idea that's being squished together is this idea of brother being squished together with the law. So let's consider the first one, the first idea, speaking evil against being squished together with judging. So we've considered what evil means, speaking evil against somebody means. And now here James is exposing the reality of what's going on when we do this. We are judging. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, the text that Sheila read earlier in the service is one of the most well-known passages in our culture. Judge not that you be not judged. And people often use this passage to tell everyone to just leave me alone. And our culture is so easily offended. When we disagree, we interpret that as offense. Somebody's attacking me just because they disagree about something. It's just not true. We're misinterpreting those relationships. But we often use a text in our culture, and even us sometimes, we'll use a text like that to say, leave me alone, you can't judge me. Yeah. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that in order to be any use to other people, we need to first see our own sin. We need to understand that we are sinners and that we need to consider what we deserve for our sin, God's eternal wrath. Only once we become aware of our sin and what we deserve for our sin can we be useful to help others with their sin. Because we know that we have a log in our own eye, well, so now we can help somebody else with the speck in their eye. Or do you see what Jesus is doing by saying that? To identify the log in my eye before I can help somebody with the speck that's in their eye. When we enter into somebody else's life and seek to help them fight their sin, we do it with the knowledge of the size of our sin. Again, that concept that we need to cultivate of I am the chief of sinners. My sin is a log, and theirs is a minuscule speck of sawdust. From God's vantage, sin is equally offensive to him, but from our perspective, my sin is much greater than yours. And as God gives you a knowledge of the sin of your heart, that you embody that as well, knowing that I am. My sin is worse than yours. And that's the attitude that we ought to have as we enter into each other's lives, as we seek to help each other. If we don't have the right to judge each other, it's that we don't have the right to judge each other wrongly. We considered this when we, again, considered 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, one of the duties of a Christian is to be a part of a local church. And a church is to judge whether or not someone is walking in repentant or unrepentant sin in the membership of the church. This doesn't mean that we are on a constant hunt for unrepentant sin in our relationships in the church. But it does mean that sometimes sin will make itself known among us. And when that happens, we are to judge whether or not the fruit that we see in our lives is consistent with a gospel-fueled repentance toward God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, it says that a church is called to judge those inside the church. And we have to have clear minds about this. So first, the act of judging in church discipline or loosing or excommunication, it isn't something that each of us do individually. So I'm not, you know, disassociating or excommunicating you in my relationship because of this thing, you know. So we don't have, you know, 50 or 100 or depending on how many people in a church, 1,000 relationships, each excommunicating each other individually within the church. No, that's not what's going on in the text. It's an act, a church discipline, or that judging those inside the church, is an act of the whole church, by the majority of the church, by a majority vote of the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 says this, "For such a one, the punishment by the majority is enough." So the church voted. It would be wrong for us to take an action that God has entrusted to the corporate church, the entire local church, upon myself individually in my individual relationships. Jesus lays out that we should what we should do in that process is how it comes to the church eventually in Matthew chapter 18. The second kind of judging that God has called a church to do as a church isn't speaking evil against the person that they would be excommunicating or putting out of the membership of the church in a slanderous way, or even just for the sake of saying true things about the evil things that person has done in their sin. Also, by design, the judging of church discipline, it's not a final judgment. When a church makes that decision about people in the congregation, they're not doing it in such a way that they are putting themselves on the seat, the throne of God, with a final judgment. It's in the hope, again, as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5 of that chapter, we make that judgment of those that are in the church with the hope that at God's final judgment, they might repent. They would come to a saving knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the judging in James, that James is writing about, it's speaking evil against someone unnecessarily, maliciously, with the attitude that that my opinion of this person is the final judgment of God. So it is a distinction between the different ways of thinking about discernment and judging in relationships in the context of a church. But the second idea that James is mushing together is brother and law. You know, brother is being squished together with the law. So when we speak evil or we slander a brother or sister in Christ, we are breaking God's law. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16 says this: "You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord." Dan McCartney, he's a commentator, a theologian, he writes on this: "To set one's own judgments over the law is implicitly a denigration of the law. This should be a sobering thought, because those within the church who slander their brothers or sisters often see themselves as upholding and safeguarding the word of God. Jesus Christ fulfilled God's law perfectly for us. And by being united to Christ by faith and receiving the gift of his Holy Spirit into our hearts, God enables us to obey God's law by loving him and loving one another. And we don't do it perfectly. And as we love, as we seek to fulfill the law of Christ by loving one another, we fail. But our hope, again, it's not in our works of fulfilling the law. Our hope is in Christ's perfect fulfillment of the law by living a perfectly sinless life. And yet, by God's power through his Holy Spirit and his grace at work in our lives and hearts, in the context of our relationships in a local church, he's equipping us to fulfill the law by loving one another. And when we speak evil of a brother, or we're speaking evil of a sister in the church, we're actually speaking evil of Christ. The church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all, as Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 1. So when we speak evil of one another, we're actually, the main offense isn't the fact that you said something about somebody else in the church. The main offense is that you have said something against God. You're speaking evil of Christ, who perfectly fulfilled God's law. And we ultimately are speaking evil of the law and of the giver of that law, God. So when we speak evil, whether true or false, against another person, it's as if we are calling what God has called good evil. And it's as if we are calling what God has declared evil good. And this leads to the next point. Why is judging the law bad? Why is judging the law bad? Look at the end of verse 11 through verse 12. "But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" And James, he gives three reasons that judging the law by speaking evil against one another is bad. So first is this. You see at the end of verse 11, we can't be judges of the law and doers of the law at the same time, because we are human beings. We are fallen. We are sinners. We are creatures made by the one true and living Creator. We didn't create ourselves, and we didn't create the law. And by judging one another, we're coveting for ownership of something that belongs to God. And ultimately, we don't even own our words. Do you think of that when you talk? The words that I speak, the actions that I make, ultimately, they don't belong to me. They were bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let that govern and rule. Let Jesus be the master
of the way that you speak
and the way that you live. And we're claiming a knowledge of something that we don't know. But then also second, in verse 12, one of the reasons that judging the law, speaking evil against one another is bad. Verse 12, there is only one lawgiver and judge. Only God can perfectly act in accordance with his law, and he is the one who ultimately has given the law. He is the only one who can judge and both perfectly live in accordance with and harmony with the law. And because of this, only God is able to be both the giver of the law and the perfect doer of the law. We have no hope in and of ourselves because of our sin. God must put on the flesh and become a man. He must live a perfect life that none of us have lived. He must die the death of a substitute in the place of his people, bearing their sin for what they have done against God and their rebellion against God. Because none of us can do it. We are not God. Oh, friends, so often in our lives, we think of ourselves as if we have the sovereignty of God to rule over those things in our lives, to control all the circumstances of our lives, to be the masters of our domain, the orderers of our fate. No. And that's the point of the law. It tells us what God's like. It shows us what God loves. The only giver of the law can be the perfect doer of the law. But the fact that we are created in his image and likeness, it demands that we reflect God's perfect character by living in accordance with the law. And when I'm talking about the law, I'm talking about the Ten Commandments primarily, but also just the moral exhortations that God gives us in the Scriptures. And particularly here, in this text here, not to speak evil against one another. But you think of, you shall not have any other gods before me. Not make any graven images in heaven above, on earth beneath, in the waters under the earth. You just keep going through what God has commanded us. We shall not bear false witness. We shall not take the Lord's name in vain. We shall not seek rest in anything other than what God has done in Christ. We should not dishonor our parents. We should obey our parents and honor our parents. Not commit adultery. We should not lie and steal and cheat. We should not misrepresent. We should not covet. We should not murder. And Jesus has taken the law in the Sermon on the Mount. Read it later today, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And he has taken it and hit so much closer to our heart even that when we look upon someone with lust, we have committed adultery. When we have harbored sinful anger against a brother or sister in our hearts, we have committed murder. I mean, we are all lawbreakers. We do not live in such a way that we reflect what we were made to reflect. We're broken mirrors. And when we look at the law, we see how we have fallen short of what we were made for, to reflect the glory of God. We lust, we lie, we deceive, we covet. Yeah. And then third, the third reason why speaking evil against a brother or judging the law is bad is in verse 12. That judging the law is bad because we aren't God. We could rewrite the main or big idea of this text again and just say, we are not God. I am not God. You are not God. We should not live as if we are not God in the way that we speak of others in our lives. And when we speak evil against one another, it's as if we're trying to kick God off his throne and take up his throne for ourselves, to say, I would rule better than you rule, God. Can you see the arrogance and the pride in that? But praise God that we are not the final judge of men and women. Praise God that he is the one who perfectly judges all things without partiality and favoritism. Again and again in the Scriptures, we see man's propensity and natural disposition to self-deception, seeking to take what does not rightly belong to us, seeking to take what rightly belongs to God. We see judgment, we see upon ourselves, we see the judgment that we deserve for the things that we have said and the things that we have done. And so, brothers and sisters, pray that we together as a church would continue to repent of acting like judges like this, that we see that we are tempted to do in this text by speaking evil against one another. And we see ultimately that our treasonous rebellion is against God in the way that we have spoken evil of the lawgiver himself, God the Father, and the one who has perfectly fulfilled his law for lost and ruined sinners like us. In Adam, our first father, our first grandfather, we all sinned. We all judged God in Adam and Eve to be a liar. Did God really say? That's the beginning, just of the twisting of the heart of rebellion against God that manifests in an action that seems somewhat innocent of eating some fruit from a forbidden tree. Adam and Eve didn't murder anybody. No, but where did that action come from? A distrust of God's word. A rejection of God. Taking up the decision to go ahead and dishonor and disobey God by disobeying his word. God's word doesn't mean what it really means. You can see the heart, the human heart wants to twist that. In the seemingly simple act of disobeying God and eating that fruit on the tree, we see all humanity fall headlong into corruption and sin, and we see the world, as it were, break. Friends, we are horrible judges. And we think, oh man, you know, if I was put in the garden, I would have made a different decision than Adam. No. Adam was a perfect representative of humanity. He would have made a better decision than I would, and that you would have. And what did he do? He sought to go after God's throne, to misrepresent who God is, to speak evil against God, and believing the lies of the serpent. And we see that we are horrible judges, but we ultimately see this most clearly in Jesus Christ. What makes us think that if we were in the Garden of Gethsemane with Christ, that we would have acted better than Jesus' disciples? They denied Jesus and fled. Do we really think that we would have done better? And what makes us think that we would be better judges than the Jews who shouted, "Crucify him"? What makes us think that we would be better judges than the Roman soldiers who flogged Jesus, that whipped a crown of thorns into his head, who stripped Christ naked only to spit at him and mock at him and to ultimately hang him on a cross, nailing him to the cross between two thieves? What makes us think that we would be a better judge than Jesus, who saves tax collectors like us, prostitutes like us, sinners who are lost and ruined by the fall? As we sing the hymn, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us," there's a line that says this: "Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished." Friends, do you hear your propensity, your inclination in self-deception to speak evil, not against each other, but against the Son of God, the Messiah who came to save his people from their sins? And as we read of the life and the death of Christ, we hear our voice as we read the text in the hypocritical scribes and the Pharisees. We see our speaking evil against God and the false accusations that came against Christ before the Sanhedrin. Jesus Christ bore the speaking evil against him and seeking to dethrone God by judging him in our blindness and on our sins. Can you hear your mocking voice call out among these scoffers as you read through the gospel accounts in the Bible? If you're here and you're not a believer in Christ, I wonder if you've ever made fun of Christ, or maybe you're trusting Christ, and you've made fun of Jesus, or you've made fun of Christians, those people that are believing in Christ, speaking evil against those who are identified in the name of Jesus Christ. And I've heard more and more people in our culture increasingly call the teaching and the preaching of the gospel something that's evil. I wonder if you've heard that too. I wonder if maybe even at work or among friendships you've been tempted to just separate a little bit from the Lord Christ as people make fun of him and make fun of Christians. We need to know that we are tempted to walk in blindness and even in our silence to become culpable for speaking evil against God's people and even against Christ. In your silence at work and in your friendships, are you tempted to be silent and let people speak evil of other brothers and sisters in Christ and of Christ himself? And if we speak evil against God, we need to know that we are his enemy and we deserve his wrath. And again, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to know we deserve, for speaking evil of Jesus and of his people, we deserve his wrath in hell. But we can be saved. Back to verse 6 again. God's grace is greater than our sin. We sang that in the hymn this morning. Marvelous grace, freely bestowed on all who believe, all who are longing to see his face, long for Christ, turn from your sin, trust in his forgiveness, in his death and resurrection, that he died to take even the sin of speaking evil against his people and himself. He died for gossiping, reviling slanderers like us. Praise God. And brothers and sisters, remember the deception that we once walked in, and fight the temptation to drive your life back into that way that we were tempted to speak evil against others and one another even. And pray that God would enable us in an increasing measure to fulfill the law of Christ, to love God and to love one another in great joy because of the love with which he has loved us in Christ by sending his Son to die for us. And Jesus was condemned so that we might be free to obey his word. Jesus was crushed for our sins so that we might live unto God. So tonight, as 2017 rolls over to 2018, pray that God would bear fruit in our lives together as a church, in your life individually, that we would grow in not speaking evil against one another. And that if Jesus should tarry, that we would be found faithful. And this is what we'll close praying together this morning in the hymn, Come All Christians Be Committed. Turn over to that hymn now. Come All Christians Be Committed. Let this be a prayer that we would pray even today and even tomorrow as the new year comes along. That we would pursue this together as those who are marked out for Christ as Redeemer Baptist Church. It says this, Come, all Christians, be committed to the service of the Lord. Make your lives for him more fitted. Tune your hearts with one accord. Come into his courts with gladness. Each his sacred vows renew. Turn away from sin and sadness. Be transformed with life anew. Of your time and talents give him. They are gifts from God above, to be used by Christians freely to proclaim his wondrous love. Come again to serve the Savior. Tithes and offerings with you bring. In your work with him find favor, and with joy his praises sing. God's command to love each other is required of everyone. Showing mercy to each other mirrors his redeeming Son. In compassion, he has given of his love that is divine. On the cross, sins were forgiven. Joy and peace are fully thine. Come in praise and adoration, all who on Christ's name believe. Worship him with consecration, grace and love will you receive. For his grace, give him the glory, for the Spirit and the Word. And repeat the gospel story, till the world his name has heard. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you praise that even as sinners who do not deserve your grace, we deserve to be spoken evil against. That's what we deserve. We give you praise that you have spoken a better word in Christ, that he bore the speaking evil against that we deserve, that he was our perfect substitute. His life was perfectly righteous and acceptable to you. We give you praise that his death was able to satisfy the sins, the wrath that you have against the sins of your people. Father, we give you praise by virtue of his resurrection from the dead, that he rose again from the dead so that he might remove the sting of death for us as his people. And God, we give you praise that he ascended to your right hand, that it was better that he should go to your right hand so that we might receive the gift of your Holy Spirit. And Father, we give you praise that we live in light of the promise of Christ coming again. Help us, even when we face difficulty and sorrow, even when we have joys in this world, that we would rightly understand these things so that we would not give ourselves to worshiping gifts above the giver, and that we would not despair when life is hard. Keep us firm in the faith until the very end. Give us the gift of repentance and faith that we might turn from our sin and flee your wrath to come through Christ alone. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.